We are in Matthew. We're still speaking about the kingdom. We talk about, what kind of people are the kingdom people. We talk about all the, how do you get into the kingdom? And today we want to talk about another person, type of person that will be in the kingdom of God. And so let's read it and then go from there to see what the Spirit has to speak to us. This is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Is up to seven times enough?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." In other words, not 77 times, it's 70 times seven times. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owed me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are saved because you have forgiven our debt. And as you teach us how to pray, you said, "Forgive our debt as we forget our debtors." And Lord Jesus, I pray that you Spirit open our eyes to see not just your mercy on us, but also remind us that the acts of unfaithful servant, the unmerciful servant, that you will do to us as we do to others. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story Jesus is telling is about mercy and forgiveness, because that's the question that Peter asked in the beginning. How many times should I forgive my brothers who sinned against me? So, I think this forgiveness is the most talked about things, and among Christians, and is probably the most useful thing for us. But it's also the most lip service that we do to people. I forgive you. But you know, I forgive you, but I can't forget what you've done. You know what happened is that I forgive you, but if something triggers again this thing that I haven't forgotten, then that feeling comes back up again. Then you still have that resentment, bitterness towards the other person. Is that forgiveness? Just because you said it, I forgive you? Questionable. You know, I always feel forgiveness is a decision in time, but forgetfulness is a process in time. It's a process in time. It takes time for you to sort of kind of digest that. What does that mean to forgive? And you can be sure God will test you many times about your sincerity about forgiveness, about your forgiveness. Now, I said forgetfulness is sort of connected with the forgiveness. Well, this is not just my take. God says that, you know. God says, you know, I will forget your sin no more. So God choose to forget. God doesn't forget, but he choose to forget. He choose not to hold whatever wrong that we have done to him, to remember that, to choose not to remember whatever wrong that we have done to him. So let's take a look at, you know, what this parable is actually saying about the nature of forgiveness, the nature of mercy. And last week we talked about the kingdom people are like children. They're childlike people. They have no ego. They are innocent and full of trust. They're humble and teachable. But today, that we see this kingdom people are also people who are full of mercy, who are practicing mercy, who are practicing forgiveness and practicing forgetfulness. Okay, so a little context to this illustrations. Of course, what began this illustration is Jesus asking, how many times should I forgive those who sin against me? And Jesus' answer, in essence, is forever. And it's also interesting to know that Jesus did not mention if the other person, the sinning person, had asked for forgiveness. You know, my wife always said, I'll forgive you if you ask. But, you know, in this context, in this illustration, Jesus did not mention whether the other person had asked forgiveness. He just says that he offended Peter, and Peter says, okay, now I need to forgive him. How many times? So only as a victim that you need to forgive, regardless if the other person asks forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness is unilateral. It's not bilateral. It doesn't involve the other person. Of course, the other person got involved because he sinned against you. He did something wrong. But as far as the going forward, the processing of forgiveness, it does not have to involve him. Of course, if he asks, then you can respond, yes, I forgive you. But then, you know, then we as the forgiver, will have to go through all these other things, you know, to really understand what that forgiveness means. For the other person, he's the beneficiary. Okay, so his sin has forgiven. He can move on in freedom. But it is person who are hurt, who are injured, that has to process this forgiveness. But it's all good though. It's all good. Because you know why? Because that's how Jesus processed and forgive us. It's a divine nature. It's a divine characteristic and attitude to forgive. Okay. And then the first point is that the forgiveness is rooted in mercy, because you read in verse 23 to 27 is that this guy owes 10,000 talents. You know how much 10,000 talents is in today? I mean, I check it out in the commentary. It's about $1 million. I don't know what this servant did to owe the master $1 million. I mean, that's a lot of money. But I think Jesus is just trying to make a point. $1 million. But then Jesus, in verse 27, you know, there's no way the servant can pay him back. But in 27, the servant's master took pity on him. Pity on him. The master can, by the law, and by his right, can put him in jail, like he already said, right? He's not able to pay, so the master says, okay, put him and his wife and his children, sold them, and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. Verse 25. No, this selling does not mean that to put them up for auctions, you know, his wife, his children, but to become an indentured servant. In other words, you are giving yourself to somebody and you work for just to pay back what you owe. So be indentured servant. It's not a slavery. So, but it is the master who took pity on him. So forgiveness is based on mercy. The master has mercy on him. You know, what is mercy? Well, first of all, it's because that the master had pity. It's based on somebody's pity on you. Look at you and says, I don't think he can pay. I don't think he can. Even though I think that this servant feel that he could pay. Because he begged the master, saying, just give me some time. Have patience with me. Give me some time and I pay you back what? Everything. I pay you back everything. You know, if he pays back everything, if he could, then it's no longer a mercy, right? It's an exchange. I pay you back whatever I owe. So I don't owe you anything anymore. And that's what the servant thinks. But you know, paying back $1 million, maybe it takes $1 million a year, $1 million months, $1 million weeks, even if it's $1 million days, you know, I calculated. It's $1 million days, you know how many years that is? That's about 2,500 years for him to pay back. In other words, the debt is so huge, there is no way humanly possible to pay back what he owed the master. But he thinks he could. You know, that kind of remind us of, you know, your debt, our debt to Jesus. I mean, we sing the songs. Many people think that we can pay back that debt. Doing good things, you know, make offerings, repent our sins, and be a good citizen. We think that we can pay back these debts. But in the reality, like this servant, you owe too much to the Lord. There is no way in your life that you can pay back what you owe God. And then the only way that he, this servant, can be free from this debt is for the master to say, okay, I cancel everything. I cancel everything. By law, he has to pay back. And so the master did just that because master took pity on him. Now he's a debt-free man. Does he deserve it? If I were the master, I won't let him go off the hook so easily, right? I may cancel half, 50%. That's a lot. That's a lot. Maybe I'm more generous. I cancel his 75% of his debt and still insist that he's paid back the rest. I take partial pity on him. I believe that he needs to learn a lesson. So not to be so reckless with somebody else's money. That's not taking pity on him. Partial pity, like partial mercy, is not a pity or mercy. Because you're still holding on to his whatever he has done wrong, whatever he has owed you. Even though you cancel a lot of them. It is easy to translate the servant's situation to our understanding before our Master Jesus. God, in his infinite mercy, cancel all of our sins, current, past, and even future. He canceled them when we go to him for mercy. Do we deserve it? Do the unfaithful servant deserve it? Absolutely not. But the Lord took pity on us. He has mercy on us. And mercy can often be defined as not getting what we deserve. Not getting what we deserve. So now, how should we react to this master's mercy? I think, you know, the right thing for the servant to do is to say, thank you, master. Thank you for canceling all my debt, to have my life back. Thank you, master. But you know, Jesus never described this person like that. Verse 27, he canceled it, right? He has pity. And verse 28, then the servant went out and he saw this guy who owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii, here my translations are just a few dollars, pocket money. So it didn't say the reaction of the servant who just received a debt-free $100 million cancellations. I don't know. I mean, if you ever own a house, don't even have to be a house, a car. You have loan. And then the loan company says, you don't have to pay anymore. Somebody pay for you. What would you do? I mean, there has to be a gratefulness. Oh, I don't know who that is who paid for me, but I'm thankful. I don't have to pay anymore. But there is no description of this servant who's thankful to what he just received. What he just received. So, I think for us to able to show mercy to someone else, as we receive mercy, we is rooted in your thankfulness, your gratefulness for what you have received. If you never thought that you have enough, you have not received enough, or you don't think it's a big deal, then obviously you will not extend the same mercy that you just received to other people. Gratefulness lead to forgiveness. Gratefulness for what you have received leads to forgiveness. And this is what Jesus' point, right? He told this unmerciful servant, says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just I had on you? Be grateful. Gratefulness leads to forgiveness. Instead, the servant, unmerciful servant says, I can pay you back. I can pay you back. And in fact, you know, you look at the other guy who owned a few dollars. He grabbed him, and the guy says the same thing. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Be patient with me, I will pay you back. But the unmerciful servant says, no. It is my right by the law to put you in prison. To put you in prison. You know, you look at the master. He supersedes the law, right? When he took pity, when he canceled the debt that only he can, he supersedes the law that says he should be put in jail. So as you think about that, by any measure, is that we as people, by the law, that we deserve punishment. But God, in His graciousness and His mercy, forgive all of our sins, and don't remember it anymore. There seems to be also the master has given us a cautionary tales and says, if you don't have mercy on other people, then I won't have mercy on you. And Jesus said this when he taught his disciple to, when he gave the beatitude, he says this. The prayers. If you forgive man when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins either. So there seems to be a reciprocal thing, is that when God forgive you of your sin, then you ought to forgive other people who sin against you. And then the reverse. If you don't forgive other people, and then God will not forgive you. This is illustrated in this parable. So forgiveness is critical. Forgiveness is critical before God and with people. With people. But it's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? It's the hardest thing to learn to do. Just think about all the people that have injured you, bullied you. And you have all the reasons not to forgive them. Just like the master. He has all the reason to put the servant in jail. By law, yes. There's all the reasons that you don't have to forgive people. You don't have to forgive. And there's only one reason why you do. Because you have received unlimited mercy from God. God has forgiven you. And that's the only reason why that you can now forgive or must forgive others. Again, I said it before, forgiveness is a decision, a moment in time for you to decide, yes, I will forgive. But working through that, it takes time. It takes time. Because, like I said, there will be challenges that come in your way as this person continually lives around you and in your life. And many things can trigger for you to remember what he had done wrong in the past. And then it's a refreshment again, is that says, I need to forgive him. I need to forgive. Whenever that triggers, you have to go back to the same teaching here. Forgive. So, you know, that's what I say, it's a process. It's a process to learn how to forgive. To learn how to forgive. But then you have already decided, I will forgive, no matter what he has done to me. Now, I don't know how many of you, I have a story to tell you. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Nobody knows you. We figured Daniel would be the only one that has heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Let me show you a picture of her. Let me show you a picture of her. Do I turn this on? What do I do? Hotspot? Oh. Ten Boom. Let me give you a little bio. Why we talk about her. Now, she was born in April 15, 1892, and died on her birthday in 1983. So she's about 91 years old when she passed away. Her family trade was a watchmaker. She's Dutch watchmaker. Later become a Christian evangelist. She, along with her family and her sister Betsy, helped many Jewish people escape from Nazi during the Holocaust in Holland by hiding them in the attic of their home. They were caught and arrested by the Gestapo and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. That's her story. And she wrote a book describing this whole ordeal, her life. And it's called The Hiding Place. If you ever, wants to read a good book, and that's a good book. And she was a Christian. She was always a Christian. So when she was hiding these Jews in their attic, protecting them, because they believe the Jews are God's people. And God's people is always welcome in her home, her father's home. She was just a little girl. But they never tried to convert these Jews to become Christians. That's not a requirement for them to be hidden in her home. So they help. She helped many. According to one estimate, that they help, their family help about 800 Jews to escape death camp, concentration camp. Then after the war, then she became a public speaker and famous. She became an evangelist, always talking about the hope and the love in Jesus Christ. She go around the world to speak about the hope and love in Jesus Christ, because she gone through that darkest time in her life. And this is I'm going to share with you an incident that she had back in 1972, when she went back to Germany to preach the gospel. And this is in her own words. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out a basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947. Then I had come from Holland. So this is not soon, very soon after the war. From Holland to defeat Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they need most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. I gave them my favorite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiven sin was thrown into the depth of sea. When we confess our sins, I say, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Never remember. The solemn face stared back at me, and not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collect their coats, in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visor cap with his skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister frail from ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now, he was in front of me. Hand thrust out a fine message for Line. How good it is to know that, as you said, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who have spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumble in my pocketbook rather than taking that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remember him and the leather crops swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captor, and my blood seemed to frozen. You mentioned Ravensburg in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I had become a Christian. I know that God had forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Would you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy, his sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? And I stood there. I could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seems hours. As I wrestle with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior conditions that will forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nurse their bitterness remain invalid. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I pray silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feelings. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cry with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasp each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never knew God's love so intensely as I did then. Kingdom of God belongs to people like that. Let's pray.